Good morning, and welcome to this Sunday morning worship service. Also, welcome to any visitors that are here. We have gathered here this morning. We are in October, the second last Sunday of October, and next Sunday is preparation, communion here. And so on our church calendar, we have, like last Sunday was preparation for communion, and then today it just says communion on our church calendar. And I'm thinking and I'm looking back, and on that Sunday, I'm always kind of like, so what message? You don't want to repeat a preparation for communion message, but I still want to encourage, and I feel that I need to encourage us to have a mind of communion still keeping us ready for communion or all that. And so this morning I've chosen to use Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 and also Romans 3:23 for our scripture verse and the message, based my message on that. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Romans 3:23 say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible says that God is angry with sinners, with willful sinful people. And during communion and at communion, around the communion table, we remind ourselves of what God has done with that problem when he is angry with sinners. He sent his son Jesus to earth in his love to take the punishment for sin and to free us of that sin. And so this message is somewhat of between, of reminding and encouraging the one that has not listened yet and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, who can't then come to communion with a free spirit and a free heart, to encourage that soul, that individual, to do something about it, to fully believe, fully trust. And to the one that has already acknowledged that he's a sinner and she's a sinner and has accepted the forgiveness of sin, to be thankful and to be happy, to not be fearful. We don't need to be fearful and fall into the hands of a living God. We have no choice. We are always, whether we are saved, whether we are a child of God, or whether we are willfully still living in sin or willfully having not accepted Jesus, we are in the hands of a living God and also of an angry God. The topic or the message is based on when I heard and come across of the message that Jonathan Edwards had preached, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And so that just made me really think of it, that what is it really to be in the hands of an angry God? And that's condemnation. And during communion, we remind ourselves of that we have been set free of that condemnation. So let's start with a word of prayer and then sing and then continue with that thought and that message. God, this morning, thank you again for this beautiful morning we could have. It's a little chilly. It is different, not so sunny this morning. Some wind, and that just gives us more joyful and thankful hearts for all the warm and beautiful mornings that we have had, again, through this summer. Lord God, as we are coming upon fall time and winter time is approaching, and the cold weather is approaching, we know that and we see that again, that you keep your word. You have said that those seasons will always be till the end of the world. And you have said that, and you have kept your word. And so have you also said many other things in your word, how that's going to be and how that will be, and what you're going to do and what you have done. And all that is true because your word is true. And so God, this morning we want to base our message, and I've based my message on that thought, that your word is true. Whether it says that you're angry with sinners, and whether it says that you have forgiven people their sins when they trust and believe in the forgiveness of sin through your son Jesus. We can be so thankful for that. We can be so happy about that, and we can be so relieved about that when we have done that the way your word says. And when we haven't done it, then we are not at peace. And you have come to bring us peace. And it gives us peace. And so this morning we have been able to gather here and are assembled here peacefully. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we would have that peace throughout this service. But I also pray for the soul that is not sure and has not placed her or his faith in Jesus Christ yet, that we wouldn't have peace. But that we would then choose to find that peace in Jesus, because it is available. So God, I pray for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit's guidance here this morning, whether in word, whether in song, or whether in thought, and whether in prayer. Help and guide us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have two songs.
Stick our red hymn book and turn to number 51, Blessed Assurance. Number 51.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. My song.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, number 51.
I just did that.
30.
30.
Sorry.
31.
Come We That Love the Lord, number 31. Sorry. Number 31.
Thanks for that singing. And yeah, we are marching onto Zion, the beautiful city of God. That is what God has provided for us, and that is what we hope for and should be hoping for. But in the meantime, we are here on earth. We need to go through this life. We need to pass through. And I believe that it is seemingly, sometimes it is a long time when you probably, especially if you get to the older years, 70 years, and you're much weaker than you used to be, and maybe have to be in a place where you don't really want to be, and you don't get the company that you think you should be getting, and so much could be going against you. And then I believe that's when the time gets long. That is when it seems like 70 and 80 and 90 years, and some people even over 100 would feel a long time, but really that's not compared. That's very, very short compared to eternity, where that the rest of that time is going to be then the beautiful city of Zion. And to get to that city of Zion, the beautiful city of Zion, we need to believe in the whole Bible, and also need to believe that what it says is true, what it says will happen, and what it says has happened, that we also believe that it has happened. The Bible says that all the things that have happened before time are for our learning, to give us information, to give us more faith that it is going to happen. So as I opened up, I said the thought of this message comes from thinking of that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I chose not to even go and read and study that message because that would give temptations to try and build a message like that. But I made a message on that thought, though, that yes, I believe we should be reminded, we should be told, we should be reminded that God is an angry God with sin, with sinful people. He is angry. Psalms 7, let's go to Psalm 7, verse 11. And the beginning of here, in the next minutes, we want to look at some verses in the Bible that say that God is an angry God. First, Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse 12 to 13, the first part of verse 13. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. So that means if the wicked doesn't turn, then God will whet his sword. He had bent his bow and made it ready. He had also prepared for him the instrument of death. And that started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell, when they disobeyed God, then this all started. And he said to Adam and Eve, the day you shall eat of the forbidden fruit, the day you will disobey, you shall die. And so in that, God never changed. What we sometimes misunderstand about that dying is that we think of the physical death, where God was talking about a spiritual death. Jesus didn't come to save us from our physical death, but he came us to give us spiritual life, because we are spiritually born spiritually dead. From that moment on, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed, death came upon all men, and Adam and Eve were separated by sin from God, and they had spiritually died, until I believe Adam and Eve believed in the promise that God said to them, in your seed and through you I will send a redeemer. I will send one who will crush Satan's head, who will crush the serpent's head. And from that on, Adam and Eve started believing and trusting in that God would redeem them. And in the Old Testament, we find that it was by faith, looking towards that promise, was what saved the people, what gave them then also spiritual life. Now in the New Testament time, it is looking back at the promise that God gave in how Jesus died on the cross, that gives us eternal life, and that gives us the forgiveness of sin. So we are born in sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we are all in the same state. We are all in the same shoes, so to say, as Adam and Eve were. And we are all in the sight of this angry God until we turn from it. Psalm 6, verse 1 says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Some of these verses I'm sharing this morning here are to show us that people like Psalms David knew and understood that when God was angry with them and when God rebuked people in his anger, then they were in bad state. They were in a bad position until something happened. And so we see that here, and we see that in a few more psalms, as I will share here, and different places in the Bible, we see that people were very well aware of it and believed in it. And then they made statements like this one and pleaded God and said, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger." They didn't want to. They didn't want to be rebuked by God in his anger. The people could see and understood and had experienced that when God was angry with them, they were about to perish. Even when God wasn't angry, but when God came near, like the when God came onto the top of the Mount of Sinai to speak with Moses and allowed Moses to see only his back of himself, Moses seemingly nearly perished because of the glory of God, seeing that little bit of God, not the front of God. We see that it scared Moses, and it scared the people even more that were at the bottom of the mountain. They trembled, and they begged Moses and said, "Please pray God that he will never come that close to us again, because we just can't handle it." So that's what people had experienced of God and about God. Then in Jeremiah 10:24, there Jeremiah says, "O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." So Jeremiah understood, and in the people of Judah, the desolation of Judah, this is speaking of, said and pleaded God, as just like David said, "Rebuke me not, and don't chasten me, and don't correct me in thine anger, lest if God would, then they would become nothing. Then they would perish. We would perish." And that's what I kind of want to say this morning, and that's why I've chosen to use this message, because that's why we go to the communion table. That's why we participate of communion, to remind ourselves of that God didn't. God loved us and sent Jesus. God redeemed us. And now, because of that, we don't have to be scared of God. Because these verses reveal that it is scary to be in front of God, in God's sight, when we are wrong, when we are sinners. So we see here, and in many other places, but I have chosen to use some. Going back to Psalms 90, verse 11 and 12, there again a question is asked. And this, in my psalm says here, my Bible says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And he said then in verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" Just as I said, they had experienced Moses and the children of Israel experienced God coming down on the mountain, and they had experienced God already in many other areas and ways. And so when they asked the question, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So that was what Moses said. He said, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger?" They did. I at least have to say, I don't know if I really know the power of God's anger, because God has always been so good. God has always been so good. But I do know that after having given my life to Jesus, and after believing in Jesus the way I understand the Bible says I should believe in Jesus, I don't have the same view of God. I now view God as a loving God. I view God as an angry God as well, but he's not angry with us when we listen to him. So God says that God's coming wrath is coming on all unbelieving. Revelation 16, verse 1. And there is a lot more in between from where I was just there in the Bible till here in Revelations that talks about that. But these few verses already hopefully have given us enough to believe that that's what God is all about. In Revelation 16, verse 1, we hear and we read of a verse that this verse is going to come yet. This verse is going to come in the latter days. And here it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Pour out the vials of the wrath of God. When that will start happening, people will start thinking very, very different about God. And these things will happen. When you turn back two chapters to Revelation 14, verse 10, there we read, "The same shall drink of the vine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." These things, I believe we do well knowing about them, and I believe we do well believing that these things will happen. That this day is coming when God will pour out the cup of indignation and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. This is coming. This is why we need to listen and why we need to hear Jesus now. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 9 also talk about that. 2 Thessalonians 6 to 9. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that troubled you, and to you who are troubled, rest in with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So did you hear on whom that's going to happen? "Taking vengeance on them who know not God." So my encouragement for us is know God. Know God, and he shows you, and he loves you, and he wants to save you. God has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. So we want to, in the next part, we want to look a little bit at who God is. Who is God? And is God real? And as I already have said, Is God ever angry? Was Jesus ever angry? Is God loving? Is God going to do what he says he will do? We want to look at those, a few of those things in the second part of our service. So at this time, we want to kneel for prayer, as we have the custom for kneeling twice in our service for prayer. And I want to encourage you to already pray God and thank him. If you know that God has loved you and feel that he loves you, pray, thank him for it, and ask him to continue loving you and keeping you in peace. And if you don't, cry out to him, and he will save you. He will love you. He does love you. Even though I have shared verses where God is not happy, but he's not happy with willful sinners, he's come to make a difference for us. If that wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and suffer. And if that wasn't true, we wouldn't need to have communion. We wouldn't have to need to remind ourselves of the suffering of Jesus on the cross for our sins. If you're able to, would you kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus? May the Lord bless our prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to page 459, Stepping in the Light. 459. Could we stand?
How happy the journey above. How beautiful
Thanks for that singing. So let's look at a few verses about who is God. You may say, well, we know who is God. And I just want to look at the scripture. And then moving on, is God real? In Mark chapter 13, verse 32. Excuse me, chapter 12. Here, this verse is it's a scribe, like when Jesus had a conversation with the scribes and Pharisees, and the scribes and Pharisees were God, were the people's leaders there. They were set in place to the people then in the Old Testament time to teach and to tell people about God. And then so they had asked Jesus of a command and asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And then Jesus gave that answer. And then in verse 32, the scribe says, and the scribe said unto Jesus, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. There's one God and none other but he. That is what we need to believe, that this God, this is what the thought is about a sinner in the hands of an angry God. This one God, Jesus said also in John 24, verse 24, talked about God to his disciples, to the people around him. And he said to them and taught them very deep, he taught this, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we say also the Trinity. God is a Trinity. But here Jesus says to the people, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is what I believe what we do and why we are gathered here today in church, in the building where God's people, Christians, gather. We believe that God wants us to meet in church. That's how God has it, what God requires of us. And we believe that God sees us, right? We believe, I hope that you believe that you believe that God sees you, that he knows you, and that he is speaking to you. So if you believe that he's speaking through the minister this morning, that is part of that, that God is a spirit. That's how he works. But he is also speaking through his word to you, and then he's also speaking in your thought to you, like in your thinking process, in you listening to him. After you have read a section of scripture and have heard a section of scripture, and as you think about that through, that is all happening in spirit, but not in physical. And that it takes sometimes a while to realize that's what it really means. He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe that means that we do that in absolute faith, that's how it happens and that's how it works. And I might, you may remember me saying this, but I'll repeat it. But that was the difference to me when I started realizing and understanding that God, when we pray to him and we talk to him just like we would talk to each other. We talk to him about a thing that is bothering us or about a thing that we are happy about and thankful for or a thing that concerns us and are in need of, we talk to him in faith, believing that he hears us. And as I have said before, the first time I heard somebody else that I remember vividly thinking that and hearing somebody else praying a common prayer, like an opening or a closing prayer at an Easter program, when I heard that person pray that like that, my thought was, he believes God hears him when he prays. And at that time when I made that comment and when I heard that and when I thought that, I had never realized that that's what prayer is all about. We believe that God hears us and is listening to us. And when we do that, that is when this is real to us. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That God is everywhere. I had learned the catechism question and answers. I had learned the question that about who God is, and then the question says that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And I had always believed that, but I had never realized till later, a couple of years after I'd heard that person pray that prayer, I had learned and I realized that that's what prayer and that's what worshiping really is about. So, who is God? He is a spirit. Let's also look at Psalms 86, verse 10, about that question, who is God? Psalms 86, verse 10. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There is none other. And that's what we need to know very surely in our mind. We need to know that he alone is God. No one else. There's no one else. And the Psalms says that often. The Bible says that often. Verse 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. That's also who God is. He's long-suffering, gracious, compassion, plenteous in mercy and in truth. Isaiah 37:16. The Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, that art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. That is who we need to believe in and know that God is who has made heaven and earth. To us, this first part of this verse that says here, thou dwellest between the cherubims, we only know of it, most of us probably know of it, that the Bible says so in the temple, David, his temple. He had made this temple, and the cherubims there, I understand it to mean is those angels that were on the back of the temple. That's where I believe they were, on the wall there. And they were so big that they reached from the top to the bottom, and their wings spread from that side to the middle, and then from the middle to that side. And then when God came into the temple with his spirit, so to say, after Solomon had built a temple and dedicated it, it was like a fog or like a smoke, a cloud came and overshadowed and took over the whole temple. And then it says, and then God dwelt in the temple. And so when we read here in Jeremiah about that, that is what he's referring to. Thou dwellest between the cherubims. The mercy seat was also in the temple, and that's where God dwelt. And that's where people then could approach God. But we now can approach God right from here. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to the temple. Then it seemed like that's what the people had to do to meet God, but not now. We now can meet God right from here. Isaiah 46, verse 9, also says of who God is. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. Here God is speaking to the people. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. None like me. I am God. God says that, and that's who he is. And then verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasures. So already here we can find the answer to the question that I asked before. Is God going to do what he says he will do? Here already he says, I will. I will. He will. He holds all people accountable. He declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times. He's been there from ever to ever, and he will be there from ever to ever. Psalms 48, verse 2. For they called themselves of the holy city, and they stayed themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts is his name. And that's, I believe, we will have to know more of in the coming days and in the coming years, as the Bible says that unrighteousness will prevail and people will make themselves to be God and present themselves to be the answer to the problems and all of that. And I believe that's what we will have to do, is know more of exactly what these verses here are saying, that there is none other but that God. And there is, and he is the one that made heaven and earth. That's who we will have to refer to. Yeah, you may be talking about your God that you have made yourself, but I believe in the God that made heaven and earth. I believe in the God that sent Jesus. I believe in the God that sent the flood. I believe in the God that redeemed us, that shed his son's blood for our sins, and that blood satisfied him 100%, and through that we can have the forgiveness of sin, and there is no other way to God than through this son, Jesus. That's what we will have to believe in and stand for, because that's what Satan hates, and that's what he's going to try to overturn, and he has tried to overturn already for years. From the beginning, he has tried to deceive people. And then verse 9, also in the same chapter of Isaiah 48. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. See, he says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. I will not do what I said I would, what I did, could do, and what I will do with sin. But I changed. I will not do that, he says. And we find that in Jonah. When Jonah came to the city of Nineveh and preached and said, your sins, and because of your sins, the city will be overthrown, the city will be destroyed. And the people, and Jonah said to the people, but let's repent. Let's repent and see if the Lord won't repent of what he said he will do. And the people repented, and he didn't destroy the city of Nineveh, because they repented, nor does he destroy us when we repent. So God has also revealed himself through his word. John 14, verse 6 to 11. God has revealed himself through his word and through his son, Jesus. Time is going fast again. But let's look at here at John 14. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, that it suffice us. I mean that I understand that word "sufficeth us" means so that we will be satisfied, so that we will once understand and once know. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been this so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So then, to the end of verse 11 there, Jesus says to Philip, and if it just doesn't work for you to believe what I have said, then believe for the miracles that you're going to see. Then believe because of the miracles that you're going to see and have seen already. And so God revealed himself to us through his son Jesus. And that's what we do at the communion table. We remind ourselves of how he revealed himself to us through his son Jesus. And so back a little bit on a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and that God will destroy the sinners. That may seem to be contradicting that God is love and can also hate evil and be angry. And that we need to process. We need to process that with his word. We need to see that yes, he is that, and that he is going to do that, and he is there. God is referred to as a consuming fire. And I won't go through those verses, but you can reference that through the concordance. When you look up a consuming fire, then it will reference you to Isaiah 6, Habakkuk 1, Exodus, Hebrews. It will reference you to those. So God is referred to as a consuming fire. So it might seem to be contradicting that a God who is love can also hate evil and be angry. Yet that's exactly what the Bible says is true. God is love, 1 John 4, verse 8. And God hates, Hosea 9, verse 15. God's nature is love. He always does what is best for others, and he hates what is contrary to his nature. He hates what is contrary to love. No one should be surprised to learn that God does hate some things. He created us with a capacity to both love and hate, and we acknowledge that hatred sometimes justifies. We naturally hate things that destroy what we love. This is part of our being created in the image of God. The fact that we are all tainted with sin means that our love and hatred sometimes are misplaced. But the existence of the sin nature does not negate our God-given ability to love and hate. It is no contradiction for a human being to be able to love and hate, and neither is it a contradiction for God to be able to love and hate. When the Bible speaks of God's hatred, the object of his hatred is sin and wickedness. Among the things God hates are idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual perversion, and those who do evil. And Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 lists seven things that the Lord hates: pride, lying, murder, evil, plots, those who love evil, false witnesses, and troublemakers. Notice that this passage does not include just things that God hates, it includes people as well. The reason is simple. Sin cannot be separated from the sinner except by the forgiveness and of except by the forgiveness available in Christ alone. God hates lying, yes, but lying always involves a person. A liar who chooses to lie, God cannot judge the lie without also judging the liar. Before a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the enemy of God, Colossians 1:21. Yet even before he is saved, he is loved by God, Romans 5:8. God sacrificed his only begotten Son on his behalf. The question then becomes, what happens to someone who rejects God's love, refuses to repent, and stubbornly clings to his sin? Answer, God will judge him because God must judge sin, and that means judging the sinner. These are the wicked whom God hates, those who persist in their sin and rebellion, even in the face of the gracious and mercy of God in Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew 13:40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of the world. And then verse 41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so of that is what we are reminding ourselves of. That's what Jesus has saved us from. That's what we are reminding ourselves of, what Jesus did and why he suffered and died for us, because he saved us from this. So then I come across this as well, and it made sense to me, and I'm using these words here because it makes a lot of sense to me. Does God love everyone or just Christians? There is a sense in which God loves everyone is in the whole world. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that according to that verse, God loves the whole world. This love is not conditional. It is rooted in God's character and based on the fact that he is a God of love. John 4:8 and 16. God's love for everyone could be taught of his merciful love, since it results in the fact that God does not immediately punish people for their sins, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, Matthew 5:45. And through that, we can become mixed up and say, well, God loves everybody, it rains, and God blesses everybody, and so we must be all safe in God's love. But that's not what God says, how it's going to stay. And that's why I want to share with you these two things here about his merciful love and his covenantal love. And so listen a little careful, because I won't expound on it a lot. This is another example of God's love for everyone, his merciful love, his benevolence love, compassionate love, that's what it would mean, is extended to everyone, not just to Christians. God's merciful love for the world is also manifest in that God gives people the opportunity to repent. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God's unconditional love is related to his general call to salvation and what is often called his permissive or perfect will, that aspect of God's will that reveals his attitude and defines what is pleasing to him. And that's what his absolute will is, that everyone should come to the repentance of their sins, to the knowledge of sin, that God has sent Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what God, his ultimate will is. However, God's love for everyone does not mean that everyone will be saved. Matthew 5:25-46. God will not ignore sin, for he is a God of justice. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Sin cannot go unpunished forever. Romans 3:25-26. If God simply disregarded sin and allowed it to continue to wreak havoc in creation forever, then he would not be love. To ignore God's merciful love, to reject Christ, or to deny the Savior who bought us is to subject ourselves to God's wrath for eternity and not his love. The love of God that justifies sinners is extended to everyone. The love of God that justifies sinners is not extended to everyone, only to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1. The love of God that brings people into intimacy with himself is not extended to everyone, only to those who love the Son of God, John 14, 21 and 22. And I found this interesting when I read this here yesterday evening yet again. It says here, God's love is not extended to everyone. And so, and that is, and then it says here, this love could be thought of as God's covenantal love. Covenantal love means a covenant is made. And that's why, and that's what I'm thinking back at, as well as I have said before, when I was asked, why aren't you baptized yet? I didn't have the answer to it till I give it some thought. And then my answer to that question was, and I saw it more fully after the Holy Spirit had come to live with me, is that I wasn't willing to make a covenant with God, like a commitment to live for him and give my life to him and live for him. Before that, Satan had believed me, and I believe Satan his lie more than God's word. And that was that I thought that living in sin was more fun than being a Christian. And that was Satan's lie, because that's what he had me think. But I knew enough about God, and I knew enough about what baptism meant, that baptism meant making a commitment to live for God, and I wasn't willing to do that until I understood it differently. And so, yesterday when I read John chapter 14, verse 21, 22, I heard this here. Because I'm saying here now that God doesn't love everybody the same. And this is where it's based on as well. John 14, 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And that word, and not unto the world, I can't say that I ever had noticed that there before. That verse shows us that there is a difference between God's love on the believing people and the repentant people and the unrepentant people. And also already a number of the other verses that I've shared this morning tell us that God has a wrath on sinful people, on the unrepentant people. But he has a love, a covenantal love, an unconditional love to the repentant people, his children. So this love could be taught of God's covenantal love and not his merciful love. His merciful love is to the whole world because he gives the people, everyone, a chance for repentance. But his covenantal love is conditional, given only to those who place their faith in Jesus for salvation, John 3:36. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are loved unconditionally, surely forever. Does God love Christians more than he loves non-Christians? No, not in the regard of his merciful love. Does God love Christians in a different way than he loves non-Christians? Yes. Believers have exercised faith in God's Son. They are saved. God has a unique relationship with Christians in that only Christians have forgiveness based on God's eternal grace. The unconditional, merciful love that love God has for everyone should bring us to faith, receiving with gratefulness the conditional covenantal love he grants to those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And so then we can continue going then, but how come? How do I still feel like God doesn't like me and God has a hate towards me? That's only because you may be believing the lie from Satan still, that his word isn't true and that he is not going to do what he says he will do and all that. And from that, we need to stay away from. And then fully believe that also that we haven't done nothing to save ourselves, but that Jesus has done everything to save us ourselves. That God, when Jesus was on the cross, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and let's go to that one yet, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says there, "For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this is what we need to believe and continue believing. And this is why it is also so important and necessary for us to remember Jesus during the Lord's Supper time, the communion time. That's what Jesus did for us so that we deserve the debt. We deserve the sin, the punishment for our sins, but God punished his Son. It says here in verse 21, "For he had made him to be sin for us." Jesus became sin. Jesus didn't have any sin, but he became sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so if that isn't real in you, then you still may have a question. Does God hate me? Does God like me? Am I going to be in heaven with him? Yes, you will be. You have to totally believe in that. You have to totally rely on that. And when you do that, then it brings obedient submission to him. Then when we find in the Bible that this is what we're not supposed to do anymore and that's what we're not supposed to do anymore, we don't find it as a no-no anymore. We just find it as God saying, this is what's best for you, and then that's what we want then. And God says that taking part of communion and remembering and reminding ourselves of what it has cost him is important, should be done. And it is just what he said we should do. And we as a church do it 2 times in a year, and it is very refreshing. And so my wish and prayer is for us to be refreshed again about what Jesus has done for us, and we needn't be scared of an angry God because he put his anger on Jesus. And he did that for the whole world. The Bible says that he put the whole world's sin on Jesus. And then Jesus paid for it. And so now when God, for us who have believed Jesus wholeheartedly and trusted him, God doesn't see that sin anymore. When God sees us, then he sees Jesus, his righteousness, because he has put that on us then. He has given that to us. And so with that, we can come to the communion table. And if that isn't how we are and in the state we are, the Bible teaches us that we can get there by faith in Jesus. May God give you that faith. May you have that faith. And may we come with joyful hearts and with joyful attitudes towards the communion table next Sunday. Let's bow in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, today we thank you again for your word. Lord God, I've touched so little of it, really, when we think of how angry you are with sin and how you will pour out your wrath upon one day on sin, on unrepented sin. But you have also poured out your love on us. and that it was conditional. And that conditional love was that we had to believe in Jesus. We had to ask for the forgiveness of sins and trust for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord God, during communion time, we are reminded of that. And so, God, I just pray that you will bless us, and that you will bless this service, and that you will help us to think about that you are angry, and that you are an angry God, and that you have wrath over sin, but yet you are loving, and that you love us unconditionally because your Son Jesus. You have forgiven us even before we were good. We didn't need to be perfect before we could be forgiven, and for that I just thank you. I pray that you will help that we can all feel that way and know that and live by it. I pray, God, that you'll bless the service and bless the listener and guide and lead us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we have the custom to kneel for prayer one more time. And before we do that, I have two prayer requests here. Prayer request is for Margaret Friesen. I don't know if she comes to this church, but lives in this area, or she has moved from this area to Gruntal. And she is very concerned about some of her families. Can you please pray for strength and guidance? And so we don't know the details, but God knows the details. And so let's just remember Margaret Friesen and her family in our prayers, not just today, but through the week. And then another prayer request by Nettie Friesen. Please pray for my son Peter and his family. Peter was injured in a vehicle accident on Friday. He is in a lot of pain. He was transported to Winnipeg by Stars. Please pray for healing, Nettie Friesen. And so there's these two prayer requests and probably others that you know of. Let's remember also people in prayer, because it's also biblically, it says, pray for one another. So if you're able to, would you once more kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus? May the Lord bless our prayers. Amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 221, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me when
Good morning. I want to thank Brother Corney for bringing us a tough message today. Something that we don't like to hear, that God gets angry with sinners, but that he hates sin, but let us rather focus on God's will for us. Thank you, Corney. As Corney mentioned earlier, next Sunday is communion. There'll be a German communion service at 9 a.m. And take note, for the English communion service will be starting at 11 a.m. There'll be no Sunday school, and there will also be no fellowship meal that day. Ladies' Fellowship is starting their cut and sew on Tuesday, October 25th from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. All ladies are welcome. Bring a friend and a pair of scissors and something for lunch. We are looking forward to seeing you there. Dear church family, we are seeking anyone that knows of a family member that would have a need to be picked up on Sunday morning by the handy van for church service. Please contact Ike Wall, and the phone number is in your bulletin. Also, we are planning our annual church meeting this coming Tuesday, October 25th at 7:30 p.m. in the sanctuary, with snacks to follow. We hope to see you all there, and please make this a matter of importance to show up and to further our church and God's kingdom. Please see your bulletin for the list of committee positions that need to be filled and make it a matter of prayer. And I think that's all. Thank you.
Thank you for standing by. And thank you, everybody. Hopefully you prayed for the minister. If you don't, please do, so that we will bring the messages that God wants you to have. And then thank you also that you come and we're attentive. And so let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even from evermore. Amen. Have a good Sunday and have a good week.